break away from the Corinthian letter for some special emphasis. I feel this morning my purpose is to simply share with you a pastoral message. Part of my responsibility as pastor is the general oversight under the Lord of the welfare of this church. It includes from time to time the admonition to exhort you, to warn you, to encourage you, to correct you. I believe with all of my heart that the Lord has some specific purposes for the church, and I want to speak about one of them this morning. I'm going to use a text not as an expository text this morning, but simply a text to read and jump off from. It's Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. I believe with all of my heart that this church ought to be a church where two things are happening. Where the truth of God is being proclaimed, and the love of God is being experienced. I do not simply want to be a part of a body where only the truth of God is proclaimed, because that kind of a body can be very correct doctrinally, but can be very cold and uncaring toward people. I do not, on the other hand, want to be part of a church body where there is simply an experience in love and no concern for proclaiming the truth. For while everyone may be having a good time, enjoying one another's presence, there, without a concern for truth, is the meandering away from the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, one falls into the heresy of simply a getting together for getting together, which is never sufficient. We are seeking to see a church family brought into existence where the truth of God is proclaimed and the love of God is experienced. And my whole motivation and goal before the Lord and before you is to work with all diligence to see this come to pass. As a leadership of the church, we have felt particularly concerned and convinced that part of this twofold effort progressing is that we enter into a kind of a new dimension now at this moment in our church's existence in the development of home groups. I want you to realize as a church body that we have felt led of the Lord to do this, that we have felt this is God's direction and leadership on the church, and when you consider whether or not you're going to be involved, that you would do more than consider the question, should I or should I not be involved? But if you could go one step beyond that and say, if the Lord has revealed to the leadership of the church that the church is to go in that direction, should I, therefore, as a member of that body, experience God's complementary will for me in reference to what God has revealed to the leadership? I want to kind of lay that out on the table before you, that it is insufficient if the leadership of the church is simply going one direction and the body of the church then goes another, that somehow we can only see this concern come to pass and these goals come to pass if all of us together say, if God is leading pastor, if God is leading church leadership, then how do I respond and fit into that and make my decisions? I deeply believe if we want to be a New Testament people and be a New Testament church, then the same kind of commitments that were present in the New Testament church will be a part of ours as well. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves. That is a key word, devoted. It means to steadfastly continue. It means to keep going. It means to persevere. It means to stay at the effort. And what were they staying at? What were they persevering in? Teaching and fellowship. Truth and love. Teaching and fellowship. Breaking of bread and prayers. Again, love and truth. Just for a few moments, I want you to consider with me the power of a home meeting. I want to put before you five things as a power that comes when we meet together in homes as Christians, realizing that the early church did it, and realizing that the Lord wants that to be part of our experience as well. What is the power of a home meeting? One, the power of a home meeting is the presence of Jesus. Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, wherever two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. Now, as you well know, Jesus did not intend this to be used as a disclaimer by preachers when only a small crowd turns up when a larger one was expected. sort of half apologetically, well, the Lord's presence could have been here tonight in a stronger fashion if more people would have showed up. But since there are a few of us, well, part of Him came anyway. I remember once talking with a speaker outside of this body that wanted to explore the possibility of coming and ministering in this church. And I was asked by this particular person, how many does your auditorium seat? And I gave them a number, and their response was, that's too small for my ministry. And I realize that there are persons in the body of Christ whom He's called to a more extensive kind of ministry, but it seems to me the spirit of things which says spiritual power is in the strength of the size of a group somehow is not in keeping with what Jesus said about real, raw spiritual power. Where two or three agree, there am I in the midst. And I think one of the facets that I'm focusing on in regard to the home groups is not just simply who's going to be there, but the fact that Jesus has committed Himself to be there whenever we gather in His name. When you go today, and if you look on the sign-up list for home groups, and you may with me have the temptation to say, let's see who's all signed up in that group. There's one name that is not on any list, but is going to be in every home, and that's the name of Jesus. He is committed. On January the 15th, 1978, Dr. J. Edwin Orr was with us in Sunday services. And it was Super Bowl Sunday in the afternoon. I had been looking forward to seeing the Super Bowl. And service was out, of course, in time. We were home. I think it came on about 2 o'clock or so. Just about a quarter of 2. Dr. Orr, who had been our guest for dinner that afternoon, had said to us, we're going to excuse ourselves. We have a visit to make. And I thought, oh, wow, you know, get a watch. The Super Bowl, and won't even have to worry about talking with Dr. Orr and you know, watching the Super Bowl. Of course, I would have given up one for the other, you know. But then Dr. Orr said to us as he was going out the door, say, my wife and I are going to see Corrie ten Boom. Would you like to go along? Now, I don't know why the Lord couldn't do that on another Sunday other than Super Bowl Sunday. But that's the Sunday that it happened to be on. You know, it didn't take me a long time to make up my mind. I reprioritized my time real quickly, and I said, I can see Super Bowl any year, but I can only see Corrie ten Boom once. And we went and had a delightful afternoon in her presence, talking with her, having her pray for us. And shortly after that, of course, she had her stroke and has been pretty much unable to communicate since then, from what I understand. It was just a matter of getting a priority straight. I had an opportunity to meet Corrie ten Boom. I'd like for you to feel the same way about home meetings when we say the presence of Jesus is going to be there. That He really will be there. You say, but Jesus is with me when I'm alone. And yes, He is. I don't want to disagree with that at all. But uniquely, Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst. Not just when you're alone, but wherever two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst. Why does He say, I especially come to you when you are with other Christians? I think it's because we only know certain things of the Lord Jesus Christ as we find them in relationship with other believers whom He has called. Since each of us reflect the person of Jesus Christ, I come to know Jesus Christ through His people. And He is uniquely present when I am gathered together in fellowship with others. The presence of Jesus. The fact that Jesus will be in each meeting where we gather together does something to my expectancy. I believe the Lord is going to be there. If I do not believe the Lord is going to be there, and if we meet in small group fellowships with little or no expectancy, then nothing will happen at all. But Jesus has committed Himself to be present, and we're to expect His presence and expect Him to work. I'm not saying that on the first night you're going to experience a lightning flash kind of a presence, although that may happen. But little by little, as we gather in the name of Christ and get over some of the awkwardness that always comes in a first meeting where we don't quite know one another and are testing the waters, little by little, where we gather in the name of Jesus, His Spirit is at work, remolding, remaking, and refashioning our personalities. The presence of Jesus. That's one power of the home group. A way that you'll experience the presence of Jesus Christ that you will never experience Him any other way. A second power of the home group is the experience of belonging. Paul, word is used of him in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, that when he came to Jerusalem, he'd only been a Christian a short time, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. What a good attitude to have. It wasn't, well, now I'm a Christian and I'll go off and do my own thing, but he tried. He made the attempt. He saw that body fellowship was important. That's really critical in our Southern California world. I, as you know, and I've shared this before, some years ago came to the perception that Psalm 1 was probably not the best model for Southern California. Blessed is the man or the person who's planted by the rivers of living water. He'll be like a tree that grows up and bear fruit in its season. And I began to see that nobody was planted on this beach soil hardly long enough to grow that big. You know, my idea of the Midwest, of a tree spreading out its leafy branches, just somehow didn't go with the transitory nature of our community. Some of you are doing that. Some of you are staying. But most of you, are not long-term commitments to this area. You're saving up enough money to hit the Oregon Trail, the Washington Trail, the Nevada Trail, the Ohio Trail. I don't know what trail. So most of you do not have time to stay in this body long enough to be a big oak tree. But you can be a vine, in contrast to being a tumbleweed. A tumbleweed is without life, it's unconnected, and it just blows wherever the wind goes. But a vine stays, it grows, and it can be transferred. The experience of belonging. I need to belong. I need to belong to you, and you need to belong to me. We need to have an extended family relationship to one another. See if you agree with this statement. 10 people truly learning to love one another and experiencing together an ever-deepening commitment to Christ will have far more influence on the world than a church of 1,000 uncommitted members for whom belonging makes little difference in their lives. Do you believe that? 10 people committed will make a far greater impact for Christ on a community than 1,000 people that are uncommitted. I believe that. When Jesus called disciples, and remember, Jesus pioneered the original small group, when he called Matthew, he called him as the fifth disciple to join four people who had already begun to follow him. These were people that were in temperament a lot unlike Matthew. But when we are called to worship with others, we are not at liberty to choose who it is, for the Lord has already done the choosing for us. We simply gather together and find that in our diversity, we discover strengths in the Lord. And we begin to belong. We're not just a collection of strangers. I have a great fear. And that is that this congregation would simply become a congregation of strangers. Freight trains rustling by one another in the dead of night, headed for different directions, never touching, never crossing, never speaking, showing up on Sunday morning, singing together, worshiping together, but then going and never having a vital inner connection that is the New Testament ideal of the body of Christ. Belonging. I need to belong, and you need to belong. That's the power of the home group, a sense of belonging. There is, I think, a third thing that's a power of a home group, and that is the joy of acceptance. Of realizing that if we can be loved and accepted by other people for what we are and have room to grow in that, that that's an indication to us of God's love and acceptance for us. 1 Peter 4:8, the witness of the Scripture is, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. There is not one single perfect person in this body except in the perfect and the righteousness of Christ. You get any one of us in a small group and you are going to quickly discover that all of us have areas in our life where we are seeking growth and all of us have areas of failure. And part of the joy of being in close relationship to other believers is the authenticness to our Christian experience of that lens. The devil would like to get us off, pick us off, make us isolated and say, oh, you're the only one that's ever down. You're the only one that ever has any problems. You see what a wretch you are? You don't belong to that good church. At Newport Mesa Christian Center, everybody goes there, has got it put together, except you. But that's not true. Next time the devil tells you that, say, well, the pastor said he didn't have it put together. 99%, okay, I've got to defend myself. Joy of acceptance. Class from Melody Land School of Theology some time ago, was a small group from the class was in my office, and they were interviewing various pastors in the area, getting their perceptions on the work of ministry and the like. And one of the students in that class asked me this question. It kind of surprised me because I'd never been asked it before or since. He said, now, you as a pastor in a special position of responsibility in the body and in a place of leadership, he said, where do you go to when you're hurting? Who do you go to? You probably have some group of ministers or something outside the church that you can go to and share what's going on within you when you need help or when you need support and strength. Who do you go to? And I thought a minute, the question kind of dumbfounded me, and then the answer even dumbfounded me more because I realized what was really happening in this church fellowship. I said to him, you may not believe this, I said, but this is the truth. I said, when I need some encouragement, when I need to share, when I need to open up, I find that in this own church body, which I'm pastor. I find I don't, as pastor, have to get outside. Somehow people don't have me on the pedestal that says, hey, you've got to be a perfect pastor or we don't accept you. But you as a congregation have allowed me the freedom to myself be a growing Christian. And I think the same freedom that you've accorded me is the kind of freedom we want to give one another. To grow in Christ. To lay our needs before one another. Not in this sort of false kind of self-disclosure. The Spirit in His own time will cause us to disclose enough about ourselves to others that we'll feel comfortable with and they'll feel comfortable with. But it's a matter of growing together in the Lord, a sense of acceptance. If this group loves me and accepts me, then maybe God loves me and accepts me too. There is another power of the home group, and that's, I think, the strength of support. There's an intriguing phrase in the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 20, that's used of Paul. Paul had been on a first missionary journey. He was in the town of Lystra. He was pelted with rocks and left for dead outside the city. At that point, Acts 14:20 tells us, after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. I think that is such a significant statement. Here he was, stoned, and lying there. And I doubt if he'd ever gotten back up if somebody hadn't come around and got him back up. It was because another group came to him, a group that he was in close relationship with, that he got back up and went to the city. If he had been left that day as he was, pelted with rocks, lying on the roadside for dead, and none of the believers had come to his rescue, I think we would have shot 30 years of the Apostle Paul's ministry that God yet had ahead of him. And it really dawned on me in looking at this text that I have known persons within this body who have had that very experience, who have been wounded and hurt, maybe not by real rocks, but have been hurt by spiritual rocks and psychological rocks and grief and sorrow and depression of all sorts. And the church is great for leaving its wounded by the side of the road. And what is needed in the body of Christ is a caring, supporting fellowship where it happens, and it's going to happen to every one of us. There isn't a person in this room who isn't going to face a time when you are really down and you are hurt and you are wounded and you are bleeding all over. And in that moment, to have the body of Christ come to you and pick you up and get you going again. Now that doesn't happen in a large group like this because we easily slip in and slip out. You can be gone 3 or 4 weeks, and if you're not part of a small group or interconnected with other people, you can just literally drop out of sight. It happens in closer commitments where we can gather around one another. Part of the mission of the church, us as a body, is to help the wounded get back up. If we don't, we're going to simply let the wounded lie unattended and die. We don't have the support in this culture of the extended family, like many parts of the Midwest and East, where you have generations present, aunts and uncles and granddads and grandchildren and the like. The church needs to be properly the extended family. Paul says in Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. So we're seeking, in the power of the home group, support for one another. Another power of the home group, a fifth power of the home group, is the priority that it brings to commitment and discipline. Luke 12:34 says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My secretary, in typing this up, made a typographical error, and I sort of like the translation that Sally wound up typing, which read like this. Where your treasurer is, there will your heart be also. Isn't that great? Either way, it makes a lot of sense. Our treasure is commitment to people and the priority of discipline that it is attached to being committed to people. Many of you, if not most of you, are aware of the work and the growth of Full Gospel Central Church in Seoul, Korea with Dr. Cho Young Yi. A number of years ago, this church had begun to grow. In fact, they started out with a church of about 200 people, and by the time this event happened, they were several thousand. Dr. Cho began to be deeply concerned about the fact that there were a lot of individual people in the body, but they weren't really interconnected to one another, and if the church was to have a fruitful ministry, not only to the world, but to itself, it needed somehow to find the webbing of interrelationship. So he called upon his church for every believer to become a member of a cell group of Christians, of about 10 to 15 Christians in every cell group. He asked the deacons to head it up. I heard Dr. Cho describe this himself. And the deacon started out for a while, but gradually lost interest and didn't follow through, and the whole thing died. Dr. Cho said that he was somewhat discouraged with this, quite naturally, and so he was praying, and he felt the Lord saying to him, ask the women to lead it up. He protested with the Lord a while about that, but finally it was very strong. The men won't do it, have the women do it. So he asked several hundred women to head up home groups in the church, and the deacons were horrified. They just protested no end. They said, Dr. Cho, this is Korea. You do not do this in Korea. He said, I asked you to do it. You didn't do it. So I'm asking the women of the church to do it. And they said, you're going to split this church right down the middle. He said, God's told me that this is an important priority, and we're going to do it. If you won't, the women will do it. So that's how they started out. Gradually, men began to get involved, although even today there's a great proportion of women and as compared to men in the program. And they now have 10 to 15,000 cell units. They have 100,000. They passed 100,000 believers in their own church this year. That's a growth within about 7 or 8 years, from about 3,000 to 100,000. It has been phenomenal. The reason why it has happened, and the reason why if you were a member of that church, you would not be lost in the crowd, is that you are not only just a part of the large group that shows up on Sunday, but you every week are part of a caring network of Christians who are really concerned about you and who will pray for you and bear your burdens and disciple you in Christ. Dr. Cho told about how one family visited the church and their name got assigned to a home group to follow up. The home group calls on them, invites them to the home group. And once you get on their list, it's, I guess, kind of hard to get off, although they're not obnoxious in the way they pursue people, but they care for people enough to follow them up. Just something that most churches, including ours in Southern California, haven't cared enough to do. And they began following up this family, and the follow-up and the love was just, this family was more than they could handle, and they finally said after a number of months of continued inviting to meetings and the like, look, we got to get away from this group. They're going to make us Christians. And let's sneak out of this place. They were living in a large apartment complex. So the family ups and moves quite suddenly one day without telling anyone in the group where they're going. They moved to a completely different part of the city. It wasn't but a matter of a week to 10 days that the network in that church had found this family and traced them. And the home group leader over in the other apartment complex on the other side of town comes knocking at their door saying, we're from Full Gospel Central Church and we would like to invite you to our home group. This family says, what can we do? They gave their lives to Christ, is what they did. A few months ago, Dr. John Hurston relates, then this is just a 1979 incident. A few months ago, one Central Church member moved from a suburban house to an urban apartment. She quickly found that her neighbor's desire for privacy resulted in a mentality of isolationism. God, she prayed, how can I make friends with these people? Please, help me. Then she discovered an area of the building that was used by everybody else. You know what it was? The elevator. She began to spend 2 hours a day riding the elevator. If someone got on the elevator, heavily laden with groceries, she would respond, my, those groceries look heavy. Let me help you carry some of them. If someone was struggling with children or babies, she would respond, my, what a beautiful baby. Can I hold him so you can take care of the other children? It was rare that her offers were refused. Not once during those days did she mention Christ or religion. The Holy Spirit had given her very clear directions. Right now, just show them love. They need to be shown love. Words of her kind deeds soon spread throughout the apartment building. Curiosity mounted, and several began to question her. Why are you doing this? She replied, I'm a Christian. I'm a member of Central Church. I was taught that God loves us, that God wants to give love to us, and that when He gives it to us, we should pour it into other people. Many replied, I see so much love in you. I'd like to go to this church you talk about. Within a matter of months, almost that whole apartment complex had come to faith in Christ because one woman was demonstrating love for people. I think that that's the kind of thing we're talking about when we speak of prioritizing our time and making a discipline of commitment, that we want to see loving relationships developed among believers and that these groups become the kind of first experience of new Christians or persons who do not yet know Christ or the body of Christ. A safe place to come. I would like to ask all of you to prayerfully consider making the church your fourth priority. You say, well, that sounds reasonable. You didn't ask for first. No, God has the first priority. Didn't ask for second. No, your family. For most of you, your family is your second priority. What's your third priority? For most of you, again, your work. You need to make a living. You need to spend 40, in some cases more than that, hours a week at work. Your fourth priority, the church. I believe if we could have a congregation of people that would make the church their fourth priority, it would be incredible what would happen in this church body. Just absolutely incredible. Well, I must close. This is a little net I brought along to close my sermon. It's a little fish net. Not a very big one. I wanted a bigger one, but I couldn't find one, so this one will have to do. In Mark chapter 1, verse 19, we read that as Jesus was walking along the Lake of Galilee, he had called already two disciples who were fishing to follow him, and then he came alongside of two others, James and John, who were mending their nets. The word mending is to put in order, to restore, to bring back to its proper and appropriate condition. And it struck me so keenly as it relates to Jesus' call. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You don't catch fish if you ever mend a broken net. A church doesn't really provide an effective ministry to the world if its nets are broken. If people come into the body and they slip out through the net because there's a tornness to it. Mending their nets. And it's like the Lord said, okay, this home ministry is a way that this church body has to mend its net. Does this church body want to be fishers of men and women for the cause of Jesus Christ? Then mend the nets. And what happens when the net isn't mended? Well, generally, if there's a break like maybe here, there's a little hole created. You know the fish that slips out the first, the fish that's least noticed, the littler fish. Pastor has gone for three Sundays in a row without explanation, and all of you begin to talk. Where is the pastor? He should be here, because he's a more noticed fish in the pond, whether that's good or not. But someone maybe who slips in anonymously, gone 3 or 4 weeks, who cares? Who notices? Why are they slipping through? Because the net isn't interconnected. It's as though many times, if you could visualize this, and I didn't have another net to do this with, but I wanted to get a net where I could just hold by the top and cut everything so that everything was hanging down in strings. It's as though many times the church is like a group of unconnected strings, filaments, and the fish keep swimming through. You know, there's no interconnectedness. And what we're seeking to do through the home group ministry is say, let's the one strand that is us connect in with this strand here and with some other strands, and let's have a net of relationships where we really care for one another and are aware of the person who's hurting and the congregation at that moment in their life needs support and care. And let's be to one another equippers. In fact, in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Paul says they gave some leaders in the church, that is, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, for the mending of the saints for the work of the ministry. The word in Ephesians 4:12, the equipping of the saints is the identical word in the Greek to the word in Mark 1:19, they were mending their nets. There are some in the body who have been called to mend the saints for the work of the ministry. What we want to do is get a good mesh. Will you join with us? Will you be committed to that? Will you take action to do that? I pray that you will. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, it's really exciting to look at through your eyes for a moment at what you would do with this church. If you were pastor rather than me, what you would implement, how people would respond to you. And yet, Lord, you have chosen somehow to be absent in the body in order to be present in the spirit. And in a very real way, you are the pastor of this church. And we're to see ourselves for a moment as responding not to a human leader, but as responding to you. To dream the dreams that you have dreamed, to pray the prayers that you have prayed, to see the relationships discovered that you want discovered, to have the kind of truth and love that you want. And Lord, our hearts rise to see that availability and possibility. And this day, Lord, we want to take concrete steps to reach out and seize it and do it. I pray, Lord, that this will indeed be a body in which your truth is proclaimed and your love is experienced. And that we will see born a relationship of caring. The persons won't be coming into this church family and walking away after months saying, nobody noticed, nobody cared. But that we will come making a determination to give of our lives meaningfully to one another, to be with one another in our hours of joy and to be with one another in our moments of being down, to strengthen and upbuild one another in the faith. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen.